Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be in the house of the Lord today, and it is a privilege to be standing here this morning as our pastor is away for a much-deserved vacation and recuperation with his family. And so, again, it is just a joy to be with you this morning and to share from God's Word. So kind of the deal that I want to talk about, I want to center around the theme of an event that is coming up this summer. At least that's the plan. I know there's some calls maybe to change the plans, but for right now, the plan is for the Olympics to take place in Rio later in the summer, right? And so I thought maybe we could start getting our patriotic zeal going, our Olympic juices going by watching an Olympic sizzle trailer to kind of get us excited about the Olympics and then hopefully also about this sermon. So let's watch this promo. Does that not get your excitement level going for the Olympics once again? That time of year where we instantly become experts in things like pummel horse and fencing and swimming. You know, we haven't given any thought for the last 4 years, but then it comes on and we're like, what are they doing? You know, they didn't get off the block. You know, we become instant experts all of a sudden. I love the Olympics. One of the things is the tradition of the Olympics of where they take the flame from Athens and then they make the way through a series of torch handoffs, carrying that flame all the way to the Olympic city where the games are going to be held to light the Olympic cauldron in order to say the games shall begin. Here's just some stats from this year's running. It is currently happening right now. It will take 95 days for the flame to get from Greece to Rio to its final destination. It will entail 12,000 people carrying the torch at various times. It will stop at 300 different cities. It will cover 20,000 kilometers by land and 10,000 miles by air. And each individual will carry it for about 200 meters or essentially a little over 2 football fields themselves. In the past, the torch has been carried in a variety of unique ways. I mean, most of the time it's people running. Sometimes it has been on horseback, it's been on boats. A couple of years ago, they sent it into space electronically through a satellite. You had one scuba diver. I don't know how all that worked out, but you can just kind of Google, you know, unique ways the torch has been passed until it gets to the cauldron to ignite. They don't actually pass one single torch. It is the flame that is passed. So it will actually be 12,000 different torches, and they will pass the flame on and on. And the passage of scripture I want us to look at today is going to be found from the book of Deuteronomy, which is in the Old Testament. It'll be kind of near the beginning of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And really, the passage we're going to be looking at is all about passing the torch, passing the flame of faith. See, Moses, as we enter into Deuteronomy 6, is getting the people prepared to enter the promised land. They've been wandering around for 40 years after disobedience, and now they're on the doorstep of going in, and he is giving them the instruction, the covenant rules, the law once again. And so here at the beginning, he is kind of preaching. He's giving them a sermon of why it is important that they obey the law, the covenant commands that God has laid out. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse 4. And this is what the scripture says. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So what's happening here is he is telling them this is important. The very first verse, verse 4, is what is commonly referred to as the Shema. This was a crucial piece of theology that they wanted every Israelite to know. The Lord is our God, and he is one. That's an important statement for us in 2016 as well. In an age of where the world has gotten smaller and very diversified, it is important that we remember that God has spoken into history and has said, I am one and I am the only God. We need to be able to affirm that he alone is God. Yes, he is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he is one God. And he is our God if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. The second thing he says is, we know this, but it's not enough just to know this or to say this, but we are to love this one God, the only God. We are to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul. A question this morning might be, do you love God with all your heart? That's a very simple, basic statement, but like just being honest in the moment, do we love God with all of us? I mean, there's so many other things fighting for space, for real estate in our heart. And at the very basic, do you love him with all your heart? Because in this process of passing the flame of faith, it must begin with us. We cannot pass on what we ourselves do not have. I want to say that again just to make sure. We cannot pass on what we ourselves do not have. See, the first point in your outline is passing the flame of faith begins in you. The verses right after those two more familiar verses says this in verse 6, These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Before he begins talking about passing it on to children and to grandchildren and the next generation, he says these things need to be in your heart. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was in between my freshman and sophomore year of college, I got this summer job that I, to this day, I'm not real sure how I got into it, why my mom and dad would even sign off on it, but I sold books door to door in New Mexico, Clovis, New Mexico. Anybody been to Clovis? Several of you, yeah. So I have been there knocking on doors, selling books door to door. And so the process was this. We went to Nashville for a week of sales training to how to sell these books, to knock on the door. I mean, little things like knock on the door, stand off to the side so that you look less intimidating. When they open it, take another step back. I mean, it's like all these, I can remember it. When you get the book, you're flipping through, and they're like, they're not like cool books. They're like education books. And we're in the summer where nobody wants to think about education. And so another big deal about this is when I went to sales school, I had no idea where I was going to end up. So I had to sell my parents on the idea of, yeah, I'm going to go there. I have no idea where I'm going to go. And then the other thing that I had to sell them on was, I don't know where I'm going to go, and I also don't know where I'm going to stay. So the first day, they just told us to go around, knock on doors, and say, hey, can I stay with you for the summer? I'm selling books. And then when somebody finally does say, yeah, that'd be great, then you're kind of like, why? You know, like, it's like, why do you want me to, you know, just kind of this weird thing. And so I don't know what happened. Mom was against it for sure, and Dad just was like, he needs to fail on his own, you know, I guess. And so I go out to Clovis, New Mexico, and I am every day, knocking on doors from 8 a.m. until 8 or 9 p.m., selling, or better described as attempting to sell books. I memorized the pitch. I mean, I had it down. I was one of the bright stars at sales school, having memorized it, knowing all the techniques. And yet, when I was knocking on doors and talking with people, people were not buying these books. And I got pretty discouraged. And so they said, okay, let's do this. There is a guy who's been doing this for 3 to 4 summers. He is absolutely just selling to everybody in Lubbock, Texas. So we want you to drive over there and you just spend 2 days watching him do it. And I was like, perfect. So I drive over to Lubbock, Texas, connect with this guy, and it's true. He is selling books on the front step, in the living room, at the gas. I mean, he can't keep enough of these, the order forms for these things. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, in one particular house, as he was making the same pitch that I had done over and over, he made one little change. And he said, when I was a kid, somebody from this company came by, sold books to my parents, and it helped me go through school. I believe in these books. And immediately I understood the difference between him and me. He believed in the books. He actually believed that when he sold them and was sitting in a living room talking to a mom or dad, that it was going to help their family because he himself had experienced it. When I walked into a house, I was thinking, I need to eat today. Will you please buy something, anything, this pen, you know, just, you see, I did not believe in it like he did. The same is true. It is not enough for us to say the Lord is God, the Lord is one, and to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength unless we have experienced it ourselves. We cannot pass on a flame of faith to anyone if we ourselves do not have that flame. So then the question becomes, how do I keep that flame going? How do I make a flame that I can pass on? Number one is that you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ of your sin, that you have said, he is my Savior. He died on a cross for me. And I want to obey him. I want to follow him. Like, that is where the flame gets lit. The second part of it is this, though, is that we must continually fan that flame. It cannot be something that we rest on and say that, yes, I remember when the torch got lit in my life 20 years ago, 5 years ago, even 6 months ago. That is part of it, but how do I keep it going? It kind of reminds me of when we were still in Columbus, Mississippi. I was driving around with my oldest daughter, Zoe. She was probably about 4 at the time. And we were listening, of course, not to anything on the radio that I would want to listen to, because somehow the 4 and 5-year-olds get to dictate what's on the radio. And so we're listening to a version of Disney classic hits. If you're just interested, I have a picture of the album just to, I guess, prove that this is reality. But Disney classic hits. And we're driving around, and I remember, you know, you just kind of get into it, because a lot of those songs are the ones that you grew up on, or maybe you watched with your kids, and now your grandkids are coming back around to them, and we're singing all these songs, and, you know, things like from Aladdin, it's a whole new world, don't you dare close your eyes, you just get so dramatic with it, you know, or maybe it's like Beauty and the Beast, and, you know, you try to do your best, Angela Lansbury, it's like, tale as old as time, you know, just like trying to get, then it's like a movie I never even saw, Pocahontas, but it just has like this amazing, we just kind of like get this like, just around the river bend, you know, just like fired up at these Disney, we're driving down the main drag of Columbus, and then all of a sudden it hits a song that, it hit me in a way that I did not expect it, and it's, you probably will recognize it from the beginning, it goes something like, Mahinya. And it's the circle of life, right? Elton John's circle of life from the movie The Lion King. And all of a sudden, I don't know why, it was one of those like just weak moments, maybe my blood sugar, I don't know, just a dad moment. I look up in the rear view and I see my daughter back there and singing about circle of life and imagining Mufasa with Simba. And I'm just like, oh, you know, just it literally, I started like a couple of tears coming out of my face and I'm just like, the circle of life, and you know, it's you and me, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And I just kind of imagine somebody driving up next to me at the red light and be like, Todd, are you? I'm just, circle of life. Did somebody die? No, Lion King, you know, just, you know, this kind of deal. But it leads to a spiritual principle of how we keep the fan flame is the circle of spiritual life. And it is this, that we meet with Jesus. And he inspires, and he reignites, and he teaches, and he rebukes, and he encourages, and he instructs us. And then we go out and we obey him, and we're ministering to people. But then we have to come back and be with him again, and to celebrate, and to learn from what we did right and what we did wrong, and to hear a new word, and then to go out and to minister, and to obey, and then to come back and to be with him, and to celebrate. See, many of us have been with Jesus, and then we went out. But we never came back to complete the circle, and we got burned out, and the flame started flickering, because we need to continually be back with him, and back with him, and back with him. See, we cannot pass on the flame of faith if we ourselves do not have a strong, active, healthy flame. So the second point in your outline is this. Passing the flame of faith is going to mean talking about it at home. See, if it's going to start with us, it needs to be where we are, which is at home. Look with me in our passage once again, picking up in verse 7. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. See, we are tasked with passing on the flame of faith, just like in the Olympic relay, to the next generation. I don't know who that might be for you in this room. It might be children, grandchildren, stepchildren, step-grandchildren, nieces, nephews, neighbors, co-workers, young guy, young couple down the street. Could be older couple down the street. I mean, we are tasked with passing on the flame of faith. And to do this, we must talk about it at home. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, there was a room in my house, my parents' house, that was kind of the don't go in there room. Like, that's just for company, which basically sends the message, we're afraid you're going to mess it up. We don't trust you enough in that space. And for us, it was the living room. When you walked in our door, it was one of those split levels. You could go downstairs, you could go upstairs. If you went upstairs, to the right was our living room. And I remember going in there and just being so uncomfortable, sitting on the couch, like just thinking, don't do anything dumb. Don't spill anything. Like, if you accidentally walked in with a plate or a drink, it was just like, get out of here. You know, just like, this is the sacred space. And sometimes you were so rarely in there that you didn't know how to act when you were in there. Same thing can happen. I remember the first time I went to a truly fine dining experience, a place where you need kind of a diagram like this to kind of help you with what's going on. There's a diagram of silverware, right? Do you remember the first time that you ever were in a situation like this? I remember being there on a prom night trying to impress a girl. We went really fancy, and all of a sudden there's three forks and three spoons and a knife on the top, and I am like, I am not prepared for this. You know, I just felt like if I reached for the wrong fork, the waiter was going to slap my hand like, Neanderthal, get out of here. You know, just like, I don't know how to act here. Do you remember when, and maybe you guys use it more than we do, but I remember when we were getting married and we were registering for wedding gifts, and we registered for fine china, like super fine china. I think we may have eaten on that one time just to say that we did, right? I mean, when you bust out the fine china, everybody gets a little bit more nervous. Like, do not put that in the dishwasher. Don't throw away those forks. They're made out of real gold. You know, whatever it might be. And it's just kind of like, I don't know what to do. See, in order for us to pass the flame of faith, it cannot, when we want to discuss spiritual things in our home, it cannot feel like we've just broken out the fine china or that we've sat our students or our children down at the diagrammed full course place setting, and we've not, like, they don't know what to do. When we talk about faith at home, it needs to be so common that it doesn't feel like we've guided them into the living room where they don't know, they're so uncomfortable that they don't know how to even sit on a sofa without being awkward. Does that make sense? Like, I want to kind of just help that we need to make this normalized. Talking at home needs to be normalized. Talking about faith at home needs to become normal. Instead of feeling like we're presenting the fine china at home, it needs to be such a regular occurrence, not just once a year, not just like at Easter and Christmas, but like every week, every day, that it would not be unusual to have a spiritual discussion. We had a plate at my house growing up. It was not fine china. It was a plastic plate that the dishwasher had warped. And when my friends came over, they loved it because you could push it down in the middle, put a chip there, and it would, after a few seconds, pop the chip up in the air. That is as common as it gets as plates go. Nothing fancy about it. That's what it needs to be like in our homes when we want to discuss spiritual things. Now, the reality is, I recognize that in the audience, in the congregation this morning, there may be several people who are like, if I were to go home today and talk about the sermon or some other things relating to God, it would feel like we are breaking out the fine china. You know what will help normalize it? Is breaking out the fine china every single day until it is treated like common plates. You have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere. The first time I ever ate with all the plates and everything, now I know the rule. Start from the outside and work your way in. That's just a free tip if you do not know. If you're in that situation, worst case, start from the outside, work your way in, right? How did I learn that? Because I experienced it a couple of times. Same thing at home. Needs to be normalized. The second thing it needs to be is intentional. Needs to be intentional. Now, what I'm not saying is that you need to crank up the amount of lectures that you give children, grandchildren, whatever, right? What I am saying is that you are intentional about looking for teachable moments. Intentional about looking for teachable moments in the everyday flow of life. Let me give you another example from my life. When I was in about sixth grade, it was kind of near the end of the year, and it was like a tradition for the sixth graders to put on a show for the younger elementary kids of doing a lip sync kind of show. Like, you would pick a song, you would work out moves, etc. You would get with some friends. It was kind of, we got graded on it. I don't understand all that looking back, but we just did it, right? And so I remember I got buddied up with a couple of friends, and they were like, I was like, all right, what song are we going to do? And they said, let's do Boys to Men, End of the Road, which that may mean nothing to you, but this is the group here, and that was not representative of who we were in our natural singing, but we were lip syncing. And so I remember that I was assigned the deep bass part. Like, these guys kind of operated like a quartet. You had the bass, tenor, you know, all those things. You can talk to Stacy about that. Those are the only two I can remember. And so I was the bass. And so as like sixth grade, I normally would have been like, hey guys. But when I was singing, it was like, hey girl. You know, like, and so we got all our outfits. And so in order to practice, I did not have this cassette tape. And so I had to go and buy the cassette tape. And my dad, as we were sitting outside the music store, said, hey, let's talk a little bit about this record that you're about to buy. And I'm like, Dad, I've got to have it for school. And he said, look, that's fine, but I want you to know that we're going to listen to this entire tape because I'm not familiar with them. And we are only going to be listening to music that honors the Lord. That isn't, for our family, that did not necessarily mean that it had to be strictly Christian, because Christian music was not where it is today, but it would not be things that would be unhonoring to the Lord. And so we're going to listen to Boys to Men together and determine whether this tape after this school program is something that you will be keeping or not. See, that was a teachable moment where he shaped how I view music in sixth grade to today when I'm about to download something on my iPod. I think about, is this going to honor the Lord? See, talking at home is critical. It's not asking for more lectures. It's capitalizing on teachable moments. Which leads us to our third point here. Passing the flame of faith is simply telling your story. Look with me in chapter 6. We're going to jump down to verse 20. It says this, when your son asks you in the future, what is the meaning of this decree or statute and ordinance which the Lord our God commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Before our eyes, the Lord inflicted great and devastating signs and wonders on Egypt, on Pharaoh and all his household, but he brought us from there in order to lead us in and give us the land he swore to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to follow these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always and for our preservation as it is today. Righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So Moses says, here's a decree. It needs to start in you. It needs to be in your home. He said, it is whether you are going in or coming out, whether you are lying down, whether you are getting up. That pretty much sums up all of life. Then he says, just to be sure, go ahead and metaphorically make it so ingrained in you that it is like on your wrist, on your forehead, on the gate of your door of your home, so that your home, your life screams, we are obeying the Lord. For he is our God and he is one. Then he says in verse 20, now when your sons ask what all kids eventually ask, why? Why are we doing this? Why do we do it this way? Why did God ask this? What is God trying to say? Moses says, tell them your story. Tell them that we were slaves in Egypt and that God did a mighty work to deliver us. Signs and miracles before Pharaoh and our people. He destroyed our enemies and we went from slaves to people handing us goods and things of value as we left town. So that when we obey, we may live in this land and have the Lord's blessing. That's just them telling their story. When people ask you questions about God and why you live a certain way, why do you do what you do? Tell them your story. Tell them about how you came to know Jesus and how you recognized you were a sinner and apart from him there was no hope. You realize that there was nothing you could do. You cannot put enough money in an offering plate. You cannot darken the door of a church enough times. You cannot help enough ladies across the street. You cannot bag enough groceries into trunks of cars for moms with children at Walmart. There was no amount of good you could do to be right with God. But Jesus gave us a free gift of forgiveness, eternal life, purpose, direction, wisdom, blessing, peace, comfort, joy despite my circumstances. He has given me that. Just tell them your story. See, I hear a lot of people sometimes, they are somewhat ashamed of their story because we've heard so many people that are like, you know, I was doing drugs, and I killed 8 people and robbed 7 banks. But now I'm, and our story from some of us in this room is I grew up in a Christian home, and at the early age of, and we think, man, it just doesn't have the sizzle as some of these others. How is that going to affect someone else? See, we're looking at our story wrong, because anytime someone is brought to life from being dead, that's a big deal. Anytime somebody goes from complete darkness into light, that's a story worth hearing. Anytime somebody was completely blind, but now they see, that is a story worth telling. See, the key to telling our story is to make sure that Jesus is the hero of your story. Make sure Jesus is the hero of your story. I'm going to close with this, and we're going to move into a time of invitation. Stacy and whoever else may come on up. In the Olympic passing of the torch, let's go ahead and put this photo up here. There was one spectacular incident of passing off a fraudulent torch. In the 1950s in Melbourne, Australia, a young man named Barry Larkin wanted to protest the passing of the Olympic torch because its roots started from Hitler and Nazi Germany resurrecting this tradition when they hosted the Olympics. And so he wanted, and a group of friends were going to protest. And so they got a wooden chair leg, a plum pudding can, and some underpants with kerosene on it, put into the plum pudding can, found out the route, had a guy on a motorcycle, dressed appropriately, and before the real runner was coming through, crowds were there. The torch was going to be handed off to the mayor of Melbourne. And Barry Larkin takes this fraudulent torch, the fraudulent flame, and fools everybody. They start running, and at first people think it's a joke, but then the farther they get into the procession, people think it is real. That's him, that's the torch. And he ends up successfully passing it off to the mayor, who ends up standing holding a flame of underpants and a plum pudding can as he gives a speech before it's to be passed off again. See, what I want you to understand is this. You will pass on something. The desire is that we pass on the true flame of faith to the one true God who is one, and not a fraudulent flame. Because our lives are speaking what we value and what is important, and the next generation is looking, and that is what we will pass on. What we talk about in our home, that is what we will pass on. What is common dialogue. And so as they begin to play, here's the invitation. Maybe the flame has not ever been in you and you need to come forward and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you just need to make a commitment that today will be the day that fine china becomes commonplace dishes, and you will tell your story at lunch, or you will ask to hear someone's story at lunch. And you will begin to figure out practical ways of making it common. Every day, praying for one another, asking for prayer requests. Today, after the sermon, creating a dialogue. What do you think you got out of that? Do you think he was right? Do you think that is true? How can we make this part of our home? There's also going to be opportunity if you just want to come and pray commitment. You can do that. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. I'll be down front. Father, we thank you. Do with this invitation time as you see fit. May we pass on the flame of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.